The following is a sermon from Beacon Church of Christ. We hope that you find it edifying and informative. To God be the glory.
If that song don't get you pumped up, something is wrong. I love that song. That is a very encouraging song to help us learn the importance of evangelizing and preaching the word. As we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. Are you born again? Notice I didn't say, have you been born? Of course, we all have been born, but the question is, have we been born again? The answer to the first is obvious. The answer to the second is a little bit more challenging. Have I been truly born again? Jesus explains this concept to a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I would encourage you to turn there this morning. John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21 momentarily of John chapter 3. And as we ask ourselves this question, have you been born again? Have I been born again? We need to understand that your spiritual life depends on how you answer that question. Have I been born again? Let's discuss this biblical narrative in John 3 verses 1 through 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, a reference to his crucifixion, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it interesting? We know this verse. We hear it often. And Jesus is speaking of himself there. He says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's speaking of himself. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why? Because the world already stood condemned. Jesus came to accomplish the forgiveness of sin. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Here we have a man named Nicodemus. He's of the Pharisees. He comes to Jesus. He asks this question. Or rather, he comes and is wondering about the fact that Jesus is this teacher come from God, and makes this statement that obviously he is so because he's doing these miracles. And no one can do these miracles without the power of God. Jesus then ask him a question, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, a statement rather. And then we have the question. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again? You need to be asking that question this morning. How can a man be born again? Jesus is going to give him a proper response to that question. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is how a man is born again. Did Nicodemus ever become born again? What do you think? I don't think we can say that with certainty, but I think he probably did. This same Nicodemus in John 7, verse 50, we read that he comes asking this, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He was taking up for Jesus there. In John 19, verse 39, it was Nicodemus that brought myrrh and aloe for the preparation of the body of Jesus after he had passed away. And so I believe that Nicodemus probably did become a follower of Christ. But I want you to notice the urgency of becoming a follower of Christ, being born again. It is an urgent matter. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And as you ask yourself, have I been born again? That is really the most important question you can ask. Have I been born again? What must I do to be saved? We read the basic same idea and phrased another way. In other passages in the Bible, we need to ask ourselves that. This is an imperative. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. Nicodemus then asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he re-enter the womb and be born? What was he thinking? He was thinking in terms of physical birth, but Jesus quickly shows him, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth, rebirth, being born again. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I'll just go ahead and say this. He's referring to water baptism there. Unless you are baptized in water, a synonym we could say, being born of water and of the Spirit, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Jesus goes on to explain in verses 6 through 8. He's talking about this spiritual birth, not a physical one. And so that eliminates Nicodemus' idea of re-entering the mother's womb. And a spiritual birth for a spiritual kingdom, the church, which is his kingdom. Verse number 12, Jesus elaborates on this a little bit more, and he explains that he is teaching Nicodemus heavenly things, not earthly things. So we need to get his thought processes in the right gear. Verses 15 through 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Much of the world is familiar with those verses, but Jesus is talking about an obedient belief, which we see in so many other passages in the Bible. Obedient belief necessary for salvation. That's the narrative. Let's talk about the modern narrative. Let's talk about modern ideas that have forsaken the old paths regarding these spiritual truths. The phrase born again is pretty popular today, isn't it? In fact, if you were to ask someone, are you a Christian? And if they said yes, and then you followed that question up with, have you been born again? 99 times out of 100, they're going to say yes. I have been born again. People will generally agree with this term. But just because someone says that they have been born again, does that necessarily make it so? And the answer to that question is no. We're going to prove that in a moment. We tend to hear the term born again Christians thrown around, sometimes rather flippantly, I believe. We hear terms like fundamentalist or evangelical as well, grouping various people in with various beliefs. And sometimes you use the term born again to group people in a similar fashion. I would say we need to call ourselves Christians. Christians have been born again. If you are a Christian, that's exactly what has occurred in your life. The Catholic Church, evangelicals, Reformed, Calvinist churches all have their versions of what being born again is, but those are not Bible versions of being born again. We want to make sure that we emphasize that this morning. So I want us to study some of the common errors on this subject of being born again. We will notice three, and then we'll make the conclusions in our lives. Have we been born again? Three common errors. Error number one. You see it in red. Make sure you understand. This is error. The quote's there. Being born again has nothing to do with baptism. You may find someone who believes that being born again has nothing to do with baptism. That is error. Well, let's prove that. Have you ever heard this logic? We hear it all the time, don't we? If you have heard someone say being born again has nothing to do with being baptized is something you do after you're born again, then you're probably dealing with a Reformed theologian, otherwise known as a Calvinist. Baptists usually, although not always, fall in line with this belief. There are a few sects of Baptists that believe a little differently on it. But the ones we're most familiar with, the Southern Baptists, certainly believe this way. Presbyterians, some Anglicans, Congregationalists, etc., would be examples of those in denominations who believe that baptism has nothing to do with being born again. Also, Lutherans would be another example. These are the ones who typically believe in a doctrine known as faith only. Even though we understand that James 2 verse 24 teaches what? So by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Unfortunately, there are people who will twist that passage or ignore it altogether. And they'll twist other passages, especially in the book of Romans and some other places. They'll twist John 3:16, and they'll say that belief, mere acknowledgement, is the only thing necessary to be saved, and then you do other things like baptism after the fact. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you try to teach someone the truth regarding baptism being necessary for salvation, it may be the case that you're accused of teaching the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, they would say. Baptismal regeneration. And to that, I would like to respond with Titus 3, verse 5, which says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, the emphasis on the we. It's not that we deserve anything. It's not that we earn anything. But notice what Paul says after that. But according to his mercy, he saved us. I agree. And notice this, by the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I wonder what he's referring to there. And so when someone accuses me of being a believer in baptismal regeneration, I'd like to point to them, Titus 2 verse 5, or 3 verse 5. I'd like to point to them, Acts 22 verse 16, which says, and now why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We wash away our sins in baptism. And I would connect that back to the washing of regeneration. 1 Peter 3 verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We're not washing the body. were washing sins. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So go ahead and accuse me of believing in baptismal regeneration if you'd like. Sounds like it's a pretty spot-on definition of what the Bible teaches. Again, Jesus says that we have to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to show you the connection to baptism and the kingdom, which is His church, which was established in Acts chapter 2, the first day of Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. Acts 2 verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Acts 2 verse 41. Acts 2 verse 46, just a few verses later, "What were those Christians doing? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Acts chapter 2, we find the kingdom, which was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. This kingdom coming into existence in Acts chapter 2. And those that received the word were baptized. And then a few verses later, we find them praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, the kingdom, synonymous there, daily, such as should be saved. Baptism is connected with being added to the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, the church, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so the connection between baptism, water baptism, and the body, the church, the kingdom, which is what we find in John chapter 3, entering into the kingdom, being born of water and the Spirit, we see the connection then. Now, occasionally you will hear those that believe being born of water refers to amniotic fluid, the first birth. And they want to say that, well, Jesus is saying being born of water is the first birth, and then being born of the Spirit is the second birth. That's not what He's talking about. First of all, that's just silly. But number two, He's clearly making a distinction between physical birth and spiritual birth in the verses prior, and He's saying you've got to be born of water and, coordinating conjunction, the Spirit, both go together in order to be entering into the kingdom. And so it's not talking about amniotic fluid, it's talking about water baptism. Well, that may bring into question error number two. Being born again refers to Holy Spirit baptism, some might say. The immersion in the Holy Spirit, well, that is error as well. Being born of water and the Spirit is not referring to Holy Spirit baptism. If you've heard this, then chances are you have heard it from a charismatic, a Pentecostal. You may have heard it from an apostolic or Assembly of God, Church of God in the denominational sense, and so on and so forth. These are the ones that are predominantly known for teaching that the miraculous age is still occurring today. And so they teach that speaking in tongues still occurs today, healings, miraculous healings, and so on and so forth. And they will typically, although I suppose not always, but they will typically actually agree with us that water baptism is necessary, again pointing to John 3, verse 5. But they will go on and say, and being born of the Spirit means Holy Spirit baptism. That's not what this is teaching. The Holy Spirit is mentioned alongside baptism in several passages. Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Titus 3, verse 5, "Again, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration," which I believe is water baptism there, "and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's some renewal going on there, but is it a miraculous thing? No. And that's what Holy Spirit baptism was. It was miraculous. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so he's playing a role, but there's a difference between him playing a role and Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise that Jesus made to his apostles. And we find it taking place with his apostles in Acts chapter 2. That is when the power was given to them. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were all speaking in tongues, languages that they had not previously studied. And so those that were there listening to the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost heard the gospel preached in their own languages. There is a difference there. We also see Holy Spirit baptism taking place in one other place in the Scriptures, and that is Acts chapter 10, when the household of Cornelius started speaking in tongues as well through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is Holy Spirit baptism, and that is a promise, not a command. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," the Holy Spirit, "is come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." He's prophesying the Holy Spirit would come and would guide the apostles into all truth. They would receive power. When did that happen? Acts chapter 2. Luke 24, verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise," there it is, "a promise of my Father upon you." The Father had promised this. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Again, Holy Spirit baptism was the promise of the power that the apostles would receive. And also we find the household of Cornelius, Acts 10, receiving this as a sign that the Gentiles would be accepted into the kingdom as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. "When that which is perfect is come," the perfect, complete, revealed will of God in the New Testament Scriptures, "when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Well, what was in part? Read the earlier part of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and you will see the miraculous is described as being in part. Well, the miraculous has been done away because we do have the complete revealed will of God in the New Testament Scriptures as well as the Old Testament today. Well, finally, there's one more error that we might find concerning being born again, and that is this: being born again can be infant baptism. Have you ever heard that? That is error. The Catholics would teach this. They teach that baptism is necessary, but they teach that because of total hereditary depravity, babies, they say, are born in sin. And therefore, if you want your baby to go to heaven, then you better sprinkle it or pour it with water and call that baptism in order to save that little baby. Now, the Bible does not teach that babies are born in sin. In fact, it teaches the contrary. But there are those who believe this. The Catholics would be one example, and there are numerous other denominations that teach this as well. The Bible teaches nowhere that total hereditary depravity is true. It doesn't teach it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 13 teaches that conversion involves becoming as a little child again. Unless you be converted and become as a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. How do you become as a little child if a little child is depraved and enter into heaven? It doesn't work that way. Jesus was using a child's innocence as an example that we have to become innocent again by repenting and obeying the gospel. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, he teaches against the inheriting of the sins of the father. very plainly in that passage. And so we know that babies are not born in sin. But number two, the Bible is very clear that water baptism is immersion. And so when you see a little baby, quote unquote, being baptized, what are they doing? They're sprinkling some water. They might be pouring some water just over the crown of the head. They don't immerse a baby for obvious reasons. The Bible never teaches sprinkling or pouring as a form of baptism. In fact, when you find the word baptizo, which is our word baptism, if you look at that original Greek meaning, it means immersion or plunging or dipping in water, going all the way down into water. There were other Greek words that could be translated as sprinkling or pouring, but every time you see the word baptism, you don't find that in the Bible. It's because it was immersion, not sprinkling or pouring. Matthew 3, verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, why? To fulfill all righteousness. Incidentally, if we want to fulfill the righteousness that God demands of us, we better be baptized too. But Matthew 3, verse 16, when Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, it says he went up straightway out of the water. That's not sprinkling or pouring. Jesus went down into the water and then he went back up out of the water. In Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, the text says they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Notice the rejoicing didn't take place at the point that the Ethiopian eunuch believed the scripture. You remember he calls Philip over to him. They stop the chariot. Please explain to me this passage from Isaiah chapter 53. He didn't rejoice. Once he found out the meaning of the passage, what did he do? He says, there's water over there. Stop the chariot. I need to be baptized. He is baptized. He's immersed in water. He goes into the water. He comes up out of the water. Then the rejoicing takes place. When Saul, who was later named Paul, was baptized, notice in that process leading up to his baptism, he sees the bright light. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he understands, this is Jesus. This is the one I've been persecuting. I've been wrong. Then he is told, go into the city. It will be told there what thou must do. He goes into the city to Straight Street, and he finds a man named Ananias, and Ananias tells him what he must do. If you read those contexts, he's actually praying for 3 days. No telling what he was praying. What would you be praying if that had just happened to you? I think I'd be praying, please help me. I need my sight back. I know I'm lost. Please help me. What do I do? If the sinner's prayer was anywhere in the Bible, if it was going to be anywhere in the Bible, you'd think you'd find it somewhere there, but it's not in there. The sinner's prayer is not in there. Because instead, Ananias tells him what he must do, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. Saul had to be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism, salvation, rejoicing. Not belief, salvation, rejoicing, and then let's go get baptized. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. So those are three errors that we find regarding being born again. But the question still remains, have you been born again? Except you be born again, except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? You need to think about that this morning. If you've never put on Christ in water baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 verse 38, having repented of those sins, having believed in Christ, John 3:16, Hebrews 11 verse 6, without belief or faith, it's impossible to please Him. Having heard God's word, Romans 10:17, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have heard a portion of the word of God this morning. Do you have faith in what you've heard? Do you have faith in who you have heard? Jesus Christ, the power to save through him. Believe in him. Repent of your sins. Confess his name. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? You can, if you believe with all your heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed Christ, and then he went down into the water, both he and Philip. He baptized him. They both came up out of the water, and then the rejoicing took place. You can rejoice today by doing the same thing, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then continue walking in the light. Continue faithfully. It may come a time, and to be honest with you, it will come a time if you live any decent amount of time afterwards where you need to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have opportunity to do that this morning as well. We can pray for one another for spiritual healing because there may be sin in someone's life this morning. You need forgiveness again. It may be of a public nature, and you need to come forward in a public way and acknowledge the sin in your life, repent of it, and let's ask God to forgive you again. Consider your life. If you need to respond, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you would like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love for you to visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. We hope to see you soon.